Father, I want to thank you for your word that's living and alive. That's, yeah, Lord, that separates between flesh and bone and all those sort of things, Lord, where it can just help us, Lord, to discern the times, Lord, and to understand where you're taking us and what you're busy doing with your bride, the church, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, as you've laid this on my heart, that it will not just be mere words, but Holy Spirit, it will be you convicting and speaking to us, Lord, directing our thoughts and our desires to be aligned with your perfect will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that through your blood, the word is not just letters on a page, but that it is life. That it is life and the perfect description of you and your desires for us, Lord. I pray for a blessing on this word. I pray for a blessing on us here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Cool. Awesome. I'm getting a little bit of vertigo. It's been so long since I've been up here. But it's good to be here. My word this morning came. I went to go share at the old age home. Was it 2 weeks ago? What did it mean? 2 weeks ago, I think. Yeah. Okay, thanks for the clap. I didn't even start with the message. But 2 weeks ago, and originally I was going to do a different message today, but I was in the frail care unit, the healthcare unit. So it's the most humbling experience sitting there, and I'm sitting there 32, 33, and I'm looking around. The combined experience in that room and wisdom, it's kind of like, what am I going to say to them? You know? But anyway, sitting there, I was just struck by, you know, this journey is real, and it's long. Whether it's 10 years or 5 years or 3 years, however long we still are here, it is long. And it's challenging, and it's difficult. But then sitting there also, and there was this one womb sitting there, this one opa, and during the worship songs, and it's this really sweet, old school worship songs, you know, Blessed Assurance, you know, and it's all got the same, you know, but it's so amazing. And the whole time while they're singing, this opa is crying during the whole thing, the whole time. He didn't cry when I preached, so obviously it wasn't as amazing as the worship, but he would just cry. But it was one of those overwhelming sobs. You know, and I was just struck, and I'm getting all emotional. I don't even know any of them, and I'm used to it. My grandmother's 84, and she drives taxi for other old people, also in their 80s and so on. She takes people to the airport, and she brings them back. And you're like, but you should actually stop now. You're getting too old. You know, she's like, no. If she has to stop, then she's gonna might as well just go to her grave. So she's gonna carry on. But anyway, so sitting there, and obviously I've been around this my whole life because my gran used to, you know, both my parents had to work, and we stayed in Blackheath initially. So they would work, and then my gran would pick us up from school, and we'd stay at her house. So I've always been around her customers, other old people. But sitting there, I was just struck by, just our need for other people. Our need for, we were made for community. We were made for this. And looking at them, and this has actually got very little to do with my message, but it's why I decided to share my message there. But looking at them, they are in their place where they're forced to live the reality of their difficulties, the hardships. They're forced to depend on other people. You know, when they stumble, they realize they need someone to help them up. When they go shower, sometimes, or bath, or whatever, they realize they sometimes need other people to wash them. You know, and obviously, and I know myself also, we're so quick to, because the world teaches us individualism. The world teaches us, no. You decide your own way. You make your own way. Don't go with the flow. Don't go, but we're working against what we are actually made. We're made for community. We're made to be in relationships when we do something. That's why it's amazing that the dedications of Yaku and Tia and what they're sharing in their heart for community is we do fall and we do need people to help us up. Doesn't matter how strong we are, doesn't matter how much we know, we do fall and we do need to get that hand to help us up. We do sometimes need to be washed. Scripture talks about the washing of the wood. We do need that. So sharing there and sitting there, like I said, it's got very little to do with my message. Leading up to that, I actually I just wanted to share a little bit of straight out of what does the Word of God say? Obviously, we do that every week, but I just wanted to read a passage of Scripture because they'd heard it all before. I believe they've heard it all before so many times. So I'm going to do the same this morning. I'm going to, again, like I say, what we do up here is we're not trying to be new and be creative and share something that no one's ever said before. So sometimes we just need to be reminded of a truth that we know is buried inside of us. Sometimes the world gets so much, and we just need someone to just spark that flame again. That revelation can come back and like, yes, I am loved. Yes, it's going difficult at work, but yes, thank you. All of that you've reminded me that I can go on till tomorrow. So the title of my message is The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. Very not original, but I really could not think of another thing to call it. I had all these other fancy ones I wanted to call it, but I'm like, okay, let's just be straightforward. The Kingdom of Heaven is Like, and I'm going to be reading out of Matthew 20. We all know this. We've read it many times, but I'm going to highlight three things out of this that really stands out for me that is very relevant, not just for now and where we are at, how we need to handle ourselves going forward, but also the future, where we are going. So I'm going to ask you to read with me. I'm actually going to read out of my Bible because I just feel like it's amazing. Yeah. Forget the 21st century. I'm going back old school. You know, it's amazing. In the DRC, look, I might blow my nose halfway through this. It feels like every time I'm up here, I've got flu or something. But it shows I'm still human. I'm just human after all. In DRC, whenever you read from the scripture there in their churches, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but it's amazing, is every time someone reads from scripture, whether it be a message or it's just a teaching, everybody stands up. And when he says amen after reading the message, everybody sits down. And the next guy comes and he reads something and everybody stands up. I don't know, it's maybe just to stop them from falling asleep or what, but it's amazing. But I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Useless information. Okay, so Matthew 20 from verse 1. Okay, you can follow on there. I'm reading from the New King James because there's one portion that I feel is very well put here. You can read obviously from whatever version you have. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into my vineyard and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they were supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, the last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so we've all heard that many times. It's actually, for the kingdom is like parables are actually so full of depth. And they highlight so much about just this walk of faith that we are on, this journey that we're on, this race that we're on. And I want to highlight three things out of this that stand out for me and things that we sometimes overlook, sometimes we debate about, but for me it's very, very straightforward in this one parable. And I'm going to try and keep it straightforward. I know the temptation when you do parables is to try and find analogies to every single thing. Okay. What does a vineyard mean? What does a marketplace mean? What is Greek for marketplace? What is it related to? So I'm not going to be using any Greek this morning. If you don't understand it, it might sound like Greek, but hopefully I can explain it well. But so I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to go into all those analogies. I believe the best way to interpret a parable is as it is. There's enough food and there's enough wisdom in it. We don't need to go too deep. So the first thing I want to highlight from this is Jesus says, for the kingdom is like, and the first thing he does is the kingdom is like, there is a work prepared. There's a work prepared, and this often is very opposite to what, especially we as charismatics, especially those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, very opposite to what we very often preach and talk about. The number one thing we talk about very often, you know, especially with God's grace and all that stuff, is rest. Find your rest in the Lord. It's about rest. You know, my burden is easy, or yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in Hebrews 4:10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay, and there's a whole section in Hebrews 4 where it talks about, you know, the Jews in the desert. You know, Joshua took them into the promised land, but they didn't really find rest. And it goes on that there is still a rest, a Sabbath rest, and it's in Christ Jesus. That's our rest. So when we find our rest in him, we rest from a work just as he did. So how could I say that there's still a work prepared? I think we often get it confused. We think God's rest is an absence of activity. Rest does not mean it's an absence of activity. God's rest, to this day, we enter God's rest on the seventh day he rested, and we see it's not that he's not active. It's not that God isn't active. But yet, he is resting. Ephesians, we see that there's a good work prepared for us. Before the beginning of time, there's good works that has been prepared for us by Jesus Christ. There's things that we need to walk into, good works for us to do. Good works, God being the only one that is good, God works. There's certain things prepared for us that is our rest. And the biggest thing about work, especially when looking from the Old Testament through, work is in relation very often to the law, striving for our own salvation, striving for a new life. The scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. God's resting in the sense of he's not making anything new. Life has been created. He works in it now. He works amongst us now, but he's not making anything new. He's not creating a new species here and a new this year and a new that there. So in the same way, when we say free from our works, on the one sense, it means we don't have to strive for this life that we believe we need, this new life, this hope. We're set free from that, but there's still works that is prepared in the sense of there's still activity for us to do. There's still activities for us to do, and 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's this work prepared for us. And not only is it prepared, it's not about us trying to figure out how to do it and stressing and getting gray and losing our hair. He gives us his word, which is more than enough for us to be able to accomplish this good work. Not a man work, not a striving, not anything like that. But it's a good work. And when we are in that place, it is our rest. And it's so contradictory to what we are exposed to in the world. In the world, rest is equivalent to laziness. You're not resting if you're doing something. But yet often when we get confused and we come to the church and we come to God's word and we think, but that's what rest is. It's doing nothing. But when you take a long weekend, what do? Do you lie in your bed the whole day? No. You go fishing. Or you go walking. Or you read a book. It's not the absence of activity. It's not the absence of activity. But it's that specific type of activity that soothes the soul. So what's more soothing than being in God's perfect will? And we see in the parable, the kingdom of God is like this landowner going out and calling people to come work in his field. He goes into the marketplace where people are working. And like so many of us, we have these other things that we do and keep ourselves busy with. In the marketplace, can you imagine? It's not like everything was on shelves and, you know, there was a booklet you could take one even show. There's people shouting and there's people, yeah, fish, fresh fish, fresh fish. You know, yes, it's only, you know, 300 kilometers from the Dead Sea, but it was dead when we got it, so it's easier to prepare, you know. So there's noise and there's hustle and bustle and there's people standing around. There's people selling you new glasses, you know, knockoff glasses and knockoff tackies and, you know, Stormers jerseys and giving you Blue Bulls jerseys for free, you know. Sorry to the supporters. That's just, I can only speak the truth. So it's noisy. So there is hustle and bustle. So it almost seems contradictory to think that our rest is work. Because in our head, when we think tired and fatigued, we think of that hustle and bustle. But God comes into that hustle and bustle. And he comes in and he says, come, let's step out of this. Let's do something that's effective. Let's do something that everything compared to what I want you to do is idle. It's achieving nothing. It might as well be nothing. Come do the work that I prepare. Come into the vineyard. And we know that throughout Scripture, the vineyard is often referred to discipling, salvations. He says, come, let's be effective. Let's work towards eternity. Let's forget about just standing in the marketplace in that hustle bustle. Let's step into eternity. Step into that which I've prepared for you before you were even born. The second thing we see is there is an hour for everybody. There's a starting time. My hour back in the day, I shared this at the old age home. My hour, I got taken to church with Machli. She came and she did the way of the master on me. She was like, do you think you're a good person? That whole thing, anybody has ever done that. They do go through that stuff. But obviously she didn't do it in such a rigid and like very relational. But obviously at that stage I was very worldly. So all I could think was, she's kind of cute. So I'll let her talk to me about all this hocus pocus religious stuff. I mean, I go to church. I'm a good person. So she asked me these questions. And anyway, we just started chatting. And then she would invite me to go hiking with all of her friends from church without me obviously knowing this. And just being around them, I knew kind of that they were church people. But I was like, no. And often I would go after them and I'm hungover from the night before. But I would go. And then eventually she invited me to church. To chauffeur in Stellenbosch. And I remember the first time I went, I'm still trying to be the tough guy. You know, I play rugby, I drink, all that sort of stuff. After the first service, we're sitting in the car, we're going to go have coffee. And she asked me, are you okay? Because I was like dead quiet. Are you okay? I'm like, and I just start bawling. And I'm just like, I can't do this. I know I should have gone up an altar call, man. And the way Machli explains it is she's sitting there now. Now, obviously, we're not going out or anything. I'm trying to get there, but she's obviously, no, she needs a godly man and so on. So I'm like, And all she's like, it's okay, because she doesn't want to hug me. She doesn't want to lead me on by hugging me or like, oh, it's okay, or get too close. So she's like, pat me on the back. And then we get out the car. I still remember so clearly. We're going to Java in Stellenbosch. So we get out the car, and I'm like, we're walking. And she's already, she's like, are you coming? She's down there. And I'm like, okay. Then I walk back to the car, and I'm just kind of like, sorting myself. So anyway, long story short, we went a couple of times, had a couple of encounters like that, eventually gave my life to the Lord. Eventually responded. I remember Sias was preaching and he did his altar call and I didn't go up, but then I told Machli, after everything was done, I went to him afterwards and I'm like, yeah, pastor, I don't know if it's too late. I can come back next week. I can come back next week if it's too late now, but I'd like to give my life to the Lord. So he's like, no, it's never too late. So he's praying with me and I'm again, and then I go back and I just remember having the smile on my face and Machli could see something just happened. So I just felt like, just walking on water. But anyway, so what I'm actually trying to get at, so there is an hour for all of us. And we see with the guys in the marketplace, the third hour. So early in the morning, the day measurement, Jesus' time was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is 12 hours. So the third hour, say 9 a.m., what is the other one? The sixth hour and so on. What's 9 plus? 12 o'clock. So we see that the messenger kept going to get more people. And there's an hour to respond. And me responding to that altar call was eventually making that my hour to respond. And what I see in this and what I believe happened here in this picture, if you can imagine it, all these people in the hustle and bustle of the marketplace and them seeing the messenger come. In fact, some of them were probably close enough to hear what he was asking them. Seeing the messenger come, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, but they didn't respond. They didn't make that their hour. They didn't say, okay, yes, I will go. I agree, I will go work in your fields. And that was like me, going to church, the messenger comes, he delivers. I hear, I know I need to, but I'm like, no, not this time. Next time I come again, messenger comes. So this messenger keeps coming, and every now and then people respond, but there's still people standing idle up till the 11th hour, which was the last time he went. And that last few responded, and those last few came and stepped into that place. And again, in Hebrews 4, the second part of Hebrews 4, 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And haven't we found ourselves in that position so often? God speaks. He brings this message, and we're like, next time. You know, in my prayer, so often when I bring the word here, is that, Lord, let this be someone's hour today. Let this be the hour that they step into your fields, that they find the rest in what you have prepared for them. And that was me. First hour, the third hour, didn't respond. The sixth hour. Eventually, I said, no, this is going to be my hour. And I responded, and I stepped forward, and I said, look, Lord, it's me. I want to be busy with your things. I want to be busy with what you have prepared for me. And often we have their messengers all the time. There are people all the time. God brings that word often into our lives. But we don't respond. Until that 11th hour. It's the last time he comes. And then from there, there's no more invitations. It can be scary, but I'm getting to the good portion. It can be scary. But the thing is, it is not yet the 11th hour. We know we're approaching the 11th hour. We know we're getting close to it. And that's why it's more urgent now. That's why Dakan and Renee going over to Holland is so crucial. Also, there's people that need to have their hour. They need to be approached in the marketplace and say, come, let's work towards eternity. Let's not just stand around here in the hustle and bustle, doing so much, but yet doing nothing. Trying so many things, but achieving nothing. Because tomorrow's just another day where I've got to go stand in the marketplace and shout my lungs out to get my little piece of provision. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And that is so us. That's such a time we live in. Because the thing is, the funny thing is, there's the message is being delivered all the time. And the funny thing is, we're being conditioned, the world is being conditioned to have a default status even more of hardened hearts. If you go watch majority of secular movies now, and it's happening more and more, the amount of quotes from Scripture that they use in there, the words of Jesus that they use in there. On the one side, we could be offended as Christians, but I'm like, God is big enough to take care of himself. Actually, for me, it's a testimony of how big and how great our God is. They don't do it with Allah, they don't do it with Buddha, they don't do it with any of those people. Why? Because they are not the truth. They don't need to be degraded. They don't need to be because they are on their own path. That everybody deep down inside, we know that it's not what I need. But they will put a lot of effort in trying to water down the gospel. So what it means is, because it's not entertainment, by default, we feel we don't need to respond. So we start developing a condition, a permanent condition of having a hardened heart. Even as Christians, I went to go watch Avengers 2. And I was like, oh, no, Leandro's like, ah. But sorry, I actually enjoyed it. And the reason I enjoyed it is I'm like, there's so much here to approach the world with. Because everything in this movie is pointing towards a truth that I know, that I've experienced. And it gives me a place to engage. Not just something new, but to give them the full package. For example, they quote scripture left, right, and center in the movie. The main bad guy in that pretty much starts putting himself, he's being portrayed as a kind of a God figure, but more of an antichrist figure. He believes he's going to do what God did in Noah's times and wipe out everybody. And he quotes scripture. There's a couple of scriptures he quotes. I can't think of the top of my head now. So I'm like, great. Okay. Because all that means is the world recognizes that the ultimate evil is going to try and put himself forward like an angel of light. So somewhere deep down inside, the guy who made this movie recognizes the truth that we know is real. The truth that we know is in Jesus Christ. So I'm like, good, it's a good place to start. Okay, so they're all aware of it. So the ultimate evil in this movie is what we believe is the ultimate evil also, the Antichrist. He's going to come forward as an angel of light. He's going to use scripture. He's going to say all the nice things to deceive even the elect. Okay, good starting point. Okay, so there's an awareness in the world of the truth that is Jesus Christ. And God calls us very often to be those messengers. We put pressure on ourselves, and if people don't respond, then we're not doing it right. But even from this parable, we see people didn't respond the first time necessarily. A handful did. So there could have been someone there who only responded the 11th hour, and he was there all through every other time that that messenger came, and he didn't respond. So when God says, go share the good news, make disciples, go evangelize, he goes, go share it. Let me do the hard work of turning people's hearts, but they shouldn't have any reason to say that they didn't know. No one ever shared with them. I mean, thinking back now, that's my a little bit of a bummer for me. Now that I'm older, so many people that I was at school with or that I studied with, I find out now that they were actually born-again believers. And if I think all of the things that I did when I was at varsity and at school and so on, I'm like, but you were with me the whole time. You know, and obviously there's no condemnation. We're all growing in that area. But I'm just like, I don't want to be in that situation where 20 years from now, people knew there was something different about me, but I never opened my mouth. Not once to say the reason there's something different about me is because Jesus Christ is my Savior. Full stop. For me to go through all those things I went through at varsity, and only afterwards, once I'd responded, to find out that, oh, there were actually Christians in my spirit, in my life, and in my class. But at no point was I made aware of why they were different. So those messengers were there, and sometimes those messengers just need to be the light and explain why they are the light. Just open them out and say, hey, yeah, I don't drink like that. Why don't do that? Why don't swear? Oh, you think you're better than us? No. In fact, I'm just as bad as you, but I know Jesus Christ. I've responded. I've had my hour. And here's where the best part of it all comes in. The final point. Sorry, my nose is blocked. So I'm not doing a T.D. Jakes impersonation. It's actually blocked. The reward. So right at the end of this, we see there is a reward. And we know the reward is, As scripture says, the crown of life. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those loved. And 1 Peter 1:9 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we see these guys working in the field, and whether it was early in the morning or the third hour, sixth hour, and so on, they all stood and they worked and they were busy with the things of the one who called them. Then it got to the 11th hour, and the steward was told to go gather them. It's time for them to receive their wage, their reward. And I don't know about you, but that is awesome for me. Because, you know, sometimes I can fall into the trap, I'm not as holy as some other people. They've known the Lord since they were 3 years old. You know, I'm not as versed, or I haven't walked this road as long as other people. You know, if Jesus came back tomorrow, you know, my 80-year-old grandmother has been doing this a lot longer than me. You know, and there's this thing of, I've got to work harder. I've got to do better. And we see this is where a beautiful picture of God's grace is, where he says, look, the agreement and what I told you in the beginning, when you step in to do this, is eternal life. Full stop. Eternal life. And it's amazing when you look now at the last pieces. It's so easy for us to fall in that trap of, I'm owed this. God says, I give it freely. I give it because I can. Because I'm God. Now, can I not give it as I wish to give it? And lately, specifically, I think it's been there for many years. There's this jealousy and this envy that creeps into the kingdom. Where, because I've been in the church the longest, I deserve higher honor. I have a right to X, Y, and Z. That's not how God sees it. Whether you're first or whether you're last, you're, the reward is the same. The reward is the same. And that's a beautiful picture of just God's love for everybody. So your grandfather, your whatever, on his deathbed one day, and there he says, look, I've been wrong my whole life. I had a dream last night, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can you pray with me? I don't know how to do this. Talk to me. You're going to be standing next to him one day for Jesus, stepping into eternity with him. And the temptation, and I remember hearing this one story, this temptation, because of our fallen nature and the temptations that the devil puts out in front of us for power and our lust for authority and power. We stand up, but that's not fair. I remember, you all know, it's a Ted Bundy, whatever, the serial killer. Apparently, towards the end, he gave his life to the Lord just before being executed. And Dr. James Dobson had an interview with him. It spoke to him about all his struggles and all the things he went through and how he got to the point where he was and doing all the things he did. And yeah, and he says, yeah, no, look, he knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows he actually said it's good for society that I be executed now. For the hearts of those that are broken. So he was like, he's accepted his fate, and he was like, I don't want to be set free. I deserve death from an earthly point of view, but he was like, he knows he has eternity in store for him. And what I actually want to get at is, just like us amazing Christians can sometimes be when we put ourselves on a higher platform than God's sovereign will, all the comments underneath were people obviously who now profess to be Christians, and obviously can measure, yeah, but what type of Christians? The bottom line is they read the Word of God and they put it forward. Everybody there was like, that's so unfair. God would never do that. Why? He killed so many people and he did all these things, and now right at the end, he's going to go to heaven. That's not fair. I'm like, God's not trying to be fair. God's being God. Justice is not according to our ways and how we do things. Justice is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for everybody. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Whenever they call in the name of the Lord. It doesn't say whoever calls in the name of the Lord early in their life will have a better chance of being saved. So unless you've got a different translation than me, but that's not what my Bible says. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will step into that place of eternal life. So when you look at this, and I'm gonna wrap up in a moment, but when you look at this, for me, there's this conflict that we often wrestle with. Your grace and the law, grace and truth. And I'm getting so irritated with it. Scripture doesn't say grace versus truth. It says grace and truth. You cannot understand grace if you don't understand the truth. You cannot understand grace if you don't understand that there's a law. It's not in conflict. They serve to better emphasize how beautiful our God is, how loving He is, what His desire is. Because we see in here there's a truth, that there is a final hour. And it doesn't say in the marketplace everybody responded. It just said those who went to go ask who eventually responded in those different hours up to the 11th hour means that there was an endpoint. That's the truth. That there is an endpoint. There is a response on our side. We do have a responsibility. And it's not based on our effort. It's based on His grace that's working in us that allows us to respond by faith. There is that truth. But then there's the grace of when God looks at us, whether you are 50 years in relationship with Him or whether you are 50 minutes in relationship, He looks at you and He says, well done. Thank you, my son. Thank you for responding. Thank you. Here is your reward. Here's the crown of life which I promise to those who endure to the end. A picture of God's ultimate grace. And when you bring those two together, I don't know about you, but I look forward to eternity with Him. I don't have to have flu every second week. Don't have to blow my nose till it's raw. I have to wake up every night because the baby's crying or want some milk. It's just being in that place of what I was created for. Being in the relationship when we see Adam right in the beginning. Can you imagine Adam? Sometimes I think, Opa Adam, did you have to be such a dope? But walking in that garden, imagine walking, having a conversation with God, asking Him anything. So, where do you come from, God? You know, so what, you know, was there a Big Bang? Wasn't there a Big Bang? You know, imagine being able to do that. You know, all the other questions, why did my mother have to die? Those things that eat away at us and we hold on to that hope that one day I'm going to be face to face with Him. And I'm going to be able to ask those questions and I'm going to be able to say, but why, you know, why did my dad abandon us? Why? Why did the, you know, Sudanese people have to lose so much? Why did the Somalians? We can ask those questions. And that's where that peace, that just the eternal peace just comes in of, okay, this is what it was all about. Every profit I try to make, everything I try to get pales in comparison with where I am right now. So I'm going to ask the band if you guys could come up. So those three things, very straightforward. Didn't want to give you a Henny message this morning. Three things, very straightforward. And just a straightforward look at God's kingdom is amazing. All our efforts, all our striving to try to be better people, five steps to this, this, and this. There's no five steps, there's just one step, and that step is towards Jesus Christ. That's one step. So there is a work prepared. There's an hour of which each of us are being called. And sometimes that hour, you know, comes, we respond, but then there's another hour where God says, okay, now I want you to be specific about your work. I had that hour when I was at Somerset College. I was in relationship with the Lord, very excited, looking forward to working my way through the school ranks, hoping to become a headmaster one day, and then one day out of the blue, that messenger came again and he was like, it's finished. You need to leave this marketplace now. You need to be busy with my work. That was on the Monday. The Friday, so when I was machleim myself, was asked, have you guys ever thought about full-time ministry? And it was for me at that stage, it was just a confirmation of what I'd heard Monday. But it's one of those things, when I heard it, I knew it was God. But I also knew it was my hour for something new, to step out of what everything I was busy with and to step in what He has planned for me. And it was the easiest decision I'd ever made, but also obviously the most difficult one. It's just like these laborers here, and they're complaining, they're standing in the scorching heat the whole day. Sometimes it feels like that. And some of you might feel like, Lord, it's so difficult holding on to this faith. The sun and the scorching heat is on you the whole time, and you feel you just want to compromise here and there just to get a release from the effects of this nonstop pressure, this nonstop heat that you're under. And sometimes we do make the mistake, sometimes we do compromise, but at the end of the day, there's a reward that God gives freely. And sometimes when we stumble, we stand up, and maybe it's been 5 hours since your last stumble. But if Jesus comes back within the next 20 minutes, if you're standing and you're there, He's not going to say, okay, but you actually, it's been 5 hours since you're last. That's not long enough. I'm sorry, you can't enter into my rest. God's not going to say that. He's going to be like, thank you for standing up again. Thank you for looking into my eyes. Thank you for humbling yourself, coming to me with a contrite heart. Thank you for saying that and recognizing the love that I want to give you, the affection, the strong arm, the shoulder to cry on. Thank you for recognizing that, and thank you for coming back. You know what? I would have sent my messenger out again. But thank you for responding. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Sorry about the blocked nose and the mumbling. I'm not mumbling. This is how my voice sounds now. But I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and we're going to do it properly this morning. We don't do it that often anymore. But we're going to do it properly this morning. Properly, I'm not saying it's properly because it says so in the Bible, but properly because there's a place and there's an hour where we need to say, yes, choose me. Yes, I want to step out. I want to be where you are. I want to be busy in the vineyard where you are at. So there is an hour, and when I put this out there, I don't want you to measure this according to how you feel. The heart is desperately wicked, extremely deceiving. How you feel is probably the biggest lie sometimes. But maybe you're standing here and you feel like your hour has come and gone on numerous occasions. You know, God, and that messenger has come, that word has come, and it said, come, let's get busy with the work I have for you. Step into the kingdom work, whatever that might be. And it doesn't mean now that you're going to quit and resign your job, but it's to get focused on how God is wanting to use you where you are at. How do I turn my marketplace into the vineyard? Maybe your hour has come and you've responded, but you've almost felt like you've deserved more, that it shouldn't be so hard. And you almost find yourself in the position of the early hour responders. Lord, it's not fair. I've been doing this for X amount of years, for so long, and you promised me more. Or I deserve more, Lord. This isn't fair. And I believe God is saying this morning, look, what is fair is what I give you. What is fair is what I'm doing in your life. Those who are steadfast to the end receive the crown of life. So the first thing I'm going to ask is, if you're standing here this morning and you know you've missed 1 or 2 hours, but this is your hour right now, in saying, Lord, I want to be busy with your work. I want to be busy in your vineyard. And you know there's maybe been some wrestling, a little bit of condemnation, unfortunately, with regards to what you should be doing and what you are busy with. I'm going to ask you just where you are at right now, just to raise your hand and say, Lord, that's me. I'm standing in the marketplace and everything is busy and I'm struggling to hear your voice. I'm struggling to pick up everything that you're asking me to do. And I feel I'm busy with stuff that isn't the stuff that you have prepared for me. Is anyone like it? You can put your hand down once you've raised it. You can put it down once you've raised it. Thank you. Thank you. Because I said, raising your hand is not a magic trick. But when you raise your hand, you're making it as real for you as what God knows it is. It's easy to go back into the shadows afterwards and say, I'll work it out in my own time, but I'm telling you now, this is your hour. This is your hour to step to where God wants you to be. And maybe your hour is, you're the one in the marketplace and you've seen the messenger come and go often, but you've never even said, Lord, choose me. I want to be in relationship with you. In other words, you've never surrendered your life to his perfect will. You've never allowed him to come step into your heart and say, today you are my son. I'm well pleased with you. You've never been, as Jesus said, been born again, born of spirit. And you can walk your whole life speaking the right Christianese, saying the right things, but until his spirit comes and dwells inside of you, until, as John says, until you're born of the Spirit again, until you're made new, you're just standing in the marketplace making a lot of noise. So is there anybody like that? You just raise your hand. You know that you are currently nowhere. You're just making a lot of noise in the marketplace. You know you've never stepped into a relationship with him. You've never surrendered and said, here I am, Lord, use me. Is anybody like that? Okay, great. So we're all in relationship with him. So if you were that first lot that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you as we worship, now to step forward, let us pray with you. We want to anoint you into the works that God has prepared for you. We want to speak over you and we want to agree with you with an effectiveness to be effective in the work that he has prepared for you. If that is you, if you've raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come to the front as we worship. And the last group, you're struggling to understand God's grace. You've done things that you feel is unforgivable. You cannot forgive yourself for doing it. So it's hard for you to understand that God could forgive you. Yes, you try and say the right things and convince everyone, including yourself around you, but in your heart you know that you're not convinced. There's still a fear of judgment. There's still a fear that you can't be made right. So if you can't see God's grace operating in your life like that, I'm going to ask you, let us pray with you. Because that is a lie from the pit of hell. God's grace is sufficient for you. His forgiveness is all-encompassing. He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. When we come to him with that contrite heart and we say, Lord, here I am. I messed up. But I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter in your house again. I want to hear those words of affirmation from you. So as we worship those two groups, if you could just come up, the one who needs to be busy with God's work and you know you've not responded to the hour, but you want to respond now, just on my right and your left, and the other group just on this side here. I'm in front by me. Yes, Lord, thank you that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, Lord. That it's ever present. But teach us, Lord, to not get in our own way of experiencing that love, Lord, of walking in that love and sharing that love, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, Lord, to see the paths that you have opened for us, Lord, that you have prepared for us to walk in, and the areas, Lord, that, yeah, Lord, we've been too fearful to let go of, Lord, to bring to the light, that you will give us the courage, Lord, to let go where it needs to be let go and to hold on to that which needs to be held on to. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that your truth is eternal, that your promises are sure, and that we have eternal life to look ahead to, Lord. That we do not know what we'll be, but when we see you, Lord, we'll know because we'll be like you, Lord. And we look forward to that, and we hold on to that, Lord. We hold on to that as a promise, Lord, that you are waiting for us. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to close. But if you've been holding out on that next step, Scripture says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized, and I'm not talking about infant stuff, I'm talking about the believer's baptism. We'd like to baptize you this morning. So if you'd like to be baptized, I'm going to ask you just to come to the front just so we know who you are. But just like that Ethiopian eunuch with Philip in the wagon or whatever it is they were riding, you know, seeing that water they need, is like, what stops me from being baptized now? Don't let anything stop you. It's not about ticking all the right boxes. It's not about being a better Christian, but it's about that declaration that's saying, I am a son of the Most High. Hands off every spiritual principality and power that wants to hold me back. I'm declaring right now, I'm not keeping it a secret anymore, declaring right now that I've been washed by the blood. Everybody witnessing right now, I want you to see that I'm identifying myself with the Lord Most High, with his death and resurrection. I want everybody to see that I'm a new person, I'm a new creation. So if that is you and you know you've never taken that step and you've wrestled with it for a long, stop wrestling. Because your hour is now. And if you still need prayer about anything else, you're struggling with unforgiveness, more of yourself than anything else, let us break that over your life right now. Let's pray for you and let's trust God for freedom from that, because that unforgiveness is as much a curse as anything else and holds us bound to the things of the past. Let us pray with you. That's what we're here for. But for the rest, have an amazing day. Be blessed. Be the light. Be the salt. And be joyful. You're welcome to join us for coffee at the back there. Please, if you're visiting, especially Yaku and Tia's family, please have some coffee with us. Thanks for being here this morning. Have a lekker next 2 days. Amen.